I wish we had time for everyone here this morning to share their morning routine. I'd love to hear what you did this morning to get ready to get here. What time did you get up? What did you do first? Did you shower first? Did you eat breakfast first? What did you have for breakfast? Did you turn on the television? How did you decide what you were going to wear? And in the midst of all that routine of doing whatever it was to do what you had to do to get here, what was it that you were expecting to happen once you got here? Now you may be thinking, Jared, you're really overanalyzing this whole thing. My morning routine and my getting here in the morning isn't all that interesting. Fair enough. That may be true. But that's my point, really. This practice we have of gathering together for worship feels quite routine, doesn't it? Quite non-spectacular. It feels like something we've done many times before and will do many times again. No earthquakes, no mystic visions, nothing miraculous. Often, this practice of gathering for worship feels rather flat and uninteresting. Our reading today from Revelation 5 suggests that something larger is going on than meets the eye. It suggests that what we're doing when we gather here is in fact quite exotic, strange, poetic, imaginative, creative, bold, and downright mysterious. So this is what I'd like to hear from you a little bit about this morning. There's this gap between the ordinariness, sort of the casualness with which we move into this morning, as we often do each week. There's a gap between that on the one hand, and then the dramatic queerness of this scene we read in Revelation 5. So my hope and prayer as we move through this month is that our readings will provide us with some opportunities to renew our sense of worship and our sense of expectation, that it will help us reinvest our lives with large expectations that something holy is at stake when we gather. So let's get to this strangeness, okay? And then let's talk about this. Our scripture reading recounts a vision. Right? This is a vision. It begins in chapter 4. The author John says, I was given this vision. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I do not know whether that involves medicinal plants or prayer or it's a trance, it's a vision, it's a dream. I don't know. But he has a vision and he recounts what he sees in the vision. It says, in the vision, I saw countless angels, 10,000 upon 10,000. That's just Greek for more than I could count. Just a sea of angels, farther than the eye could see. Countless angels together with every creature imaginable, circling around God's throne, giving full voice to the worthiness of this enthroned God and to the Lamb who was slain, another odd image. So all of reality that you can imagine becomes a choir of praise. So could we muster a little honesty here for a few minutes this morning to talk about whether we can really imagine ourselves, see ourselves as part of that choir? So a few questions, but you may have other ones you noticed in the reading. Is the image that we get here of the throne, right, this throne symbol, is that a helpful image for you as you seek to render God praise? Is the image helpful? Is it believable to you that all of created reality, from subatomic particles to intergalactic space involving every kind of creature in between, that all of created reality resounds with God's praise? Is that compelling to you? Finally, are we persuaded that we ourselves are creatures built to praise God now and forever? Is that how you see yourself when you wake up in the morning? Okay. That's my setup, okay? I'm going to be quiet here for a minute and give you a first shot at questions, comments, wonderings. We'll continue, but I want to stop here and give you just a minute to see what interests you at this point. Leah. So I'll try to repeat things that get said. So Leah's comment was she thinks the animals have it all right in the act of praising God, because when she gets up in the morning, she hears all the noises the animals make. The birds are singing, the cows are doing their thing. Side note, I put this on Facebook. I counted 16 vultures on the top of the church this morning when I got here. You know, either they just like to sun up there, or someone here did something really bad. I don't know. This could be an omen. And also, Larry Nuss and Tracy Seals both told me this week that they had seen orioles. And I haven't seen one yet, so I'm slightly jealous. Anyone else seen an oriole yet? Jingles? Dr. Gettler? I don't believe you. I wanted to be the first one to see them. I mean, I've got an app on my phone. So anyway, Leah's comment, the animals get it right, okay? What else at this point? So David's comment, he and Linda believe there are angels all around us. And was the next part that angelic group includes those who've gone on before us that we love? Okay. Oh, I've done therapy, Linda. I know. We can all hear our mothers. I didn't know they were angels, but yes. No, okay, good. So this idea of angels all around is compelling. It makes sense. That's how you see the world. Okay. What else? Bob.
The idea of the throne does not do anything for me. And in everyday language, I don't know which room the throne is in your house, but in ours it's pretty much degenerated. It's not a very good place to be. I'm trying to think of some other word that might replace throne as a seat of power.
Okay. So Bob's comment is that the symbol, the language of a throne, doesn't do a lot for him. We don't use that word in our discourse. And in fact, when we think about thrones in terms of our homes, we think of the water closet. How's that, Bob, for a euphemism? Though, you're on good terms. Martin Luther said he always did his best thinking and his best praying on the toilet. So it's where he fought his demons, he said. And so there you go. You're in good company. See what comes out of this when we talk? It's just stuff you can't. Anything else right now?
The magnitude of the sound.
Up here and then back down to you again. Jared?
With every creature ever praising at the same time, the thought of what that might sound like.
Yeah.
Whether or not it's you can make anything out of that. The author here is very descriptive about the words, about the language, and that's intriguing to me.
Yeah. So if you couldn't hear Jared from the balcony, just talking about the sound, the audio component of this reading, that the sound of, you know, angels as far as you can see, combined with every creature that exists or has ever existed, singing, saying together the same thing. I mentioned last week that prayer that has helped me, oh Lord, join our voices to the thundering chorus of praise that comes from all of creation. It's this idea of this rush of sound. If you've been to anything where there's lots of people, a sporting event, a concert, you know how loud things can get. Now, if you go to the KU basketball game, they tell you in decibels how loud you are right now to get you louder. Right. So, Jerry, right. Thank you. Yes, Jan. This is Todd's mother, by the way. Welcome that you're here. Her comment was about just the overwhelming character of this sea of angels, countless angels. And I think the whole scene is, in fact, meant to be sort of stimulating to the point of overwhelming. Like, this is sort of language pushed to its breaking point. I mentioned last week a comment from a wise Bible scholar who suggested that Revelation has to be read as a poem, else it won't make any sense. In other words, you have a vision recounted artistically as a poem. This is language used to sort of shift you off of center and get you to see your life and your ordinary rhythms and reality in a new way from a fresh perspective. And to do that, you have to shock a little bit. You have to overwhelm the senses, whether it's sound or sight. The strangeness of the scene is forefront. Okay, anything else? Sherman, and then we'll open to Jane. Okay. So Sherman's comment, if you couldn't hear it, was that the scene doesn't quite do it for him because he worships best, feels most worshipful in more solitary settings when he's in nature, when he's hiking on his own. Okay? So all the introverts said, amen. Right? Very good. This is honest. Jane. So Jane's comment was, if we're built for praise and that's supposed to be naturally who we are, it's tough to feel like that's where you actually live, and so maybe we fake it till we make it. Maybe we just do it out of rote, out of routine. We do it by habit, and maybe that gets us closer to who we're supposed to be, and maybe one day that will become more natural to us. Okay. Interesting. Fake it till you make it as a rationale for church. I kind of like that. Judy. Ah, great question. Judy asked, who are the four living creatures? Okay, so grab the Bible from the pew in front of you, and you've got to look at the beginning of this vision. Okay, so turn all the way to the back, right? In Revelation, you'll find the last book in the New Testament. So turn all the way back there and find Revelation chapter 4. Verse 7, okay? Now let me get there. Let's read this. So we're getting to Judy's question of who are these living creatures? So the angels are the angels. The overwhelming thing about the angels, we don't get a description of them, only that it's like 10,000 times 10,000. It's just a sea of angels as far as the eye can see. The elders, there's 24 elders. Not a big description of them. 24 If you're a Jew or an early Jesus-following Jew in the late first century, that number is going to be significant to you because you've got 12 tribes of Israel and you've got 12 apostles of Jesus. So you've got Israel and the new followers of Jesus. Ah, all this thing fits together. Now we have 24, right? But there's these living creatures who are part of this. So look in chapter 4. Last part of verse 6. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. This is a little bit gross to me already, right? They were covered with eyeballs. Okay? The first living creature was like a lion. What does that mean, like a lion? The second one was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. Okay, this is weird. What was the rest of him like? Right? The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Now, you don't get the description right here, but in other places, these are called cherubim and seraphim, names for specific kinds of angels, angel creatures, angel monsters. And they used two wings to cover their eyes, two wings to cover their feet, and two wings to fly. That's where they're described elsewhere. That's why they have six wings. Covered with eyes all around and even under its wings, day and night, they never stop saying. So, by the way, you have already sung their song this morning, right? So this is our first hymn. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's our first hymn. That's why that hymn got written, to put in your voice and mine the song of these weird, bizarre creatures who are built for praise. Now, of course, that answers all your questions, right, Judy? You have no more, right? It makes perfect sense now. Some Bible scholars have found in other religions in the period, in 5th, 6th, 7th centuries BCE, descriptions of deities, of gods, rather like this. So one possible explanation is that the Jewish people and then the early Christians took descriptions of rival gods, right, of other people's gods, and made them servants singing praise to Israel's God. That's interesting. That's interesting. That's a very imaginative, poetic act. All of creation, even every other religion and the deities they name, make sense as some sort of coherent whole, as all of reality renders praise to this God. But these creatures that Judy's asking about, that are weirdly described here, they raise this question: can there be a creature who's built specifically to render God praise? And I think they're here to help us ask the question about ourselves. Is it possible that we're built as creatures of praise? So put with that question, the first question from the Westminster Catechism, right? What's the chief end of human life? Right? So when we say these confessions, it doesn't mean we get it, or it doesn't mean we understand it. It doesn't even mean we agree or we believe it. It's partly it's fake it till you make it. It's confess with the ancient church as best you can. Get as much of yourself into that confession as it's possible this morning where you are. You know, that may, you may be coming down with a flu, or you may be angry at your spouse or sick of your kids or whatever. Right? We come here with as much as we can muster, right? And the response we give to that is our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. The chief end of our life is to enjoy God forever. That is profound, if true. And bizarre, and interesting, and makes you sort of like the cherubim and seraphim. Okay. Other comments, questions? Ed. If you couldn't hear Ed's comment, he's about the image of the throne, the symbol of the throne, that it might not be all helpful because he remembers being taught that, in a way, that that can be a negative image. It's not just that God's up on some throne somewhere in heaven. God's actively involved near us, in us, around us, helping us, encouraging us. So the throne, in Ed's telling, might be an image that distances God from us, right? That's not what it was meant to do here, but it might in fact do that for us. So it's also just like Bob was saying too with Ed, it's kind of an ancient image. Despots used to literally sit on thrones. If you're a Game of Thrones fan, right? It's all about these ornate jewel-encrusted thrones that you had a scepter and a beard, and that was how you ruled. Well, that's not quite right. Ed? Yes. Yep. So created reality itself might be imagined as God's throne. And that gets it out of the distant thing and to here. So this is their way of naming God as Lord, as King of all creation, as monarch of all reality. Okay? Anything else? I think the things I were going to say, you already got to and said about the animals, that all of creation's part of God's choir. Yeah. I'll say one thing in closing. If we confess the Westminster Catechism, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, one question I've always had is, do I really have time for that? I mean, I need to go to work sometimes. I need to do laundry sometimes. I need to shower sometimes. I need to prepare. I need to get to the store sometimes. I need to do stuff with my kids. I mean, so this idea that all of our lives would be an act of praise, it seems on one kind of practical level unrealistic. As if we're supposed to be singing hymns all day, right? I read this novel once called Mariette in Ecstasy. It's a wonderful novel. I have it if you want to borrow it. It's about a convent. That sounds boring, right? But it's actually thrilling. It's about a convent of nuns, and spoiler alert, one nun doesn't make it, but it's an interesting story about why this nun doesn't make the cut. That's Mariette. But anyway, as part of the descriptions of the convent and what goes on, you know, they have prayers at certain hours of the day, and I think the middle of the night, when I think happens at 3 a.m. And when the head nun goes in and shouts, "Sisters be raised," at 3 a.m. The nuns are trained to immediately sit up in bed and exclaim together on time, "Lord Christ be praised." That's how they wake up. So there, just something practical for you. When you wake up in the morning, swing your legs over the side of the bed and let Christ be praised. I do occasionally say things when I wake up in the morning. That's not usually it. I don't know what you say when you first wake up, but try that one out. But I have that image of my mind of somebody who's super religious, whose life is just consumed with God's praise, and who can actually literally pray all day long. That's why you'd be a nun, right? When actually, I think what Leah got to, this idea that the animals have it right, if all of reality is itself a choir of praise, it means that fish praise God by just doing fish things. And cows praise God by doing cow things. And rocks praise God by doing rock things. And stars praise God by doing star things. And you and I are creatures too, right? We have to do people things. We have to do things with people with bodies. We have to care for our bodies. We have to go to the doctor. And we have to care for others, our parents and our kids. And we have to go to the grocery store. And we have to do things people do. And in all that, that too can be part of our praise. So when we gather here, we're just gathering up the song that's sort of underneath our lives the rest of the week and bringing it to expression. Thank you for having this conversation with me. My prayer is that God will continue to stir us with new ideas, with fresh insights, and will renew our sense of worship in the coming month.